Chris was expressing a longtime friend. That's what he wanted to say. Good to see everybody here today. It is a blessing to be here on the Sabbath day, and I guess everybody's also looking forward to next Sabbath, which will be a double Sabbath, right? What time are you going to show up next week?
1 o'clock.
1 o'clock, that's right. Mr. Sayer didn't mention that, but I thought I'd mention it because I'd hate to see you coming in, you know, and not having a chance to hear part of the sermon or sermonette or whatever. But it's good to be here, and I guess feast fever's beginning to sprout up, and people are getting excited. I'm getting frustrated because I'm not ready to go yet. I got so much to do before. And then my car went to missing, and we were planning on driving it, so I don't know what's wrong with it. You know, those kind of things tend to happen about this time of year, don't they? Seemed like every year. But anyway, we're looking forward to the Feast of Tabernacles, a time of real rejoicing and coming together with God's people to appreciate the holy days. You know, I received something kind of unusual in the mail, and I wanted to talk to you a little bit about that. But how many of you have received a recall notice for your car or some other appliance that you feel like you need to take seriously and take some action on? Because sometimes defects are in products and they need to be corrected, or the product won't function as it was planned to function. So recall notices are fairly frequent. You see them from time to time. But I got an unusual recall notice at one of our former friends from high school a long time ago. We still keep in touch with the internet and get all kinds of mail from people like that. But I thought this was an interesting recall notice that he wanted me to see. He says, "The maker of all human beings, who of course is God, is recalling all units manufactured, regardless of year, due to a serious defect in the primary and central component of the heart. This is due to a malfunction in the original prototype unit called and named Adam and Eve, and resulting in production of defects in subsequent units. The defect has been identified as subsequential internal non-normality, more commonly with the acronym SIN, and it is primarily expressed in the wrong ways. Some of those symptoms that the unit produces are loss of direction, foul vocal emissions, amnesia of origin." Yeah, some people don't even believe in God anymore. "Lack of peace and joy, selfishness, violent behavior, depression, confusion, fearfulness, idolatry, and even rebellion. The manufacturer, who is neither liable nor at fault for this defect, is providing factory authorized repairs and service free of charge to correct this defect." So we know who that defect corrector is, of course, is Jesus Christ. It goes on and gets a little bit off base as it goes a little bit further, but indeed we know that human nature is sinful because it produces those wrong results that God didn't intend for us as human beings to have. Man was given a freedom to choose the way that he would function in life, and he has made wrong choices. We all have made wrong choices in times past, and it was from the very beginning that Adam and Eve made that wrong choice. But God has a recall plan to correct the malfunction of the heart that this problem has caused. Reconciliation was mentioned in the sermonette, and that is the process that will take place. Man will reconcile human beings to him through a conversion of the heart, a change of heart, a process that will take place at the right time, depending on when he calls and when he desires to work with people. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter. Deuteronomy 30. And let's look at verse 19. It says, I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Well, there have been a lot of wrong choices all through the ages, but we're encouraged to choose life, which produces blessings and not cursings, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and your length of days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. So we see mankind was established with the privilege to have free moral choice. God wants people to serve him that will choose his way, that want to go his way, that learn to love him and want his direction in their lives. So we must choose the way of life, and God has established this recall process, a new heart, to allow us to function correctly and to be able to be in his family as sons of his. So why does God need to make this change in our hearts? Why does he need to make this change? To offer a recall notice, so to speak, just as a parallel, at the right time to all of us as human beings. Let's look at a little history. I think we can summarize pretty quickly the realization that mankind has not gone the right way. His heart has not been right. It's been deceitful. It's been inspired, as Mr. Waddell was talking about, by Satan the devil. Satan has intervened to cause man to go astray and cause him problems. But God has indeed a plan that will produce the right results. And I've got to get in the right chapter. I'm in the wrong one. I need Genesis, the 6th chapter, Genesis 6, and let's go to verse 5 and 6. Then the Lord said, or saw, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent and thought of his heart was only evil continually. So the heart was the problem. It was evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man of the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we know the story of Noah being considered righteous. God, in his mercy, allowed Noah to go through the flood, be preserved, he and his family, to be a preservation for mankind, to renew man. But the history shows that all through that period of time that mankind did not choose the right way. There are very few references to people in the Bible in that age of approximately 2,000 years that really were willing to look to God for guidance. Abel got killed by his brother. He was righteous Abel. Enoch, and there may be others, but just very, very few. Mankind went off the deep end and went the wrong way. So the heart was wrong in all of that period of time. Let's turn to Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter, Deuteronomy 5. And verse 29. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children. This is, of course, God speaking to Israel at that time after the flood. And again, they didn't fear God. Mankind rebelled against God. God set apart a special nation to work with, gave them the instructions that they needed, the laws, the ways that they should follow, but they chose not to follow those ways. And God said, oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would choose the right way, but they didn't. Back in Jeremiah, the 7th chapter, in verse 20 or 23, Jeremiah 7 and verse 23, Jeremiah 7, verse 23, for I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey nor incline their ears, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart. So here is the basis that, you know, motivated and inspired them, the evil heart, and went backward, not forward. So we see that Satan had inspired mankind to receive the wrong inspiration, direction, motivation, and that they were choosing the wrong way. They were not submitting to God. They were submitting to their own desires and the evil ways that Satan had inspired. Back in Mark, the 7th chapter, going on into the time of Christ, Mark 7 and verse 20, Christ is talking to the disciples here, and he's giving them some instruction about what they should be doing, and he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, what comes out of a man defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of the man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murder, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within and defile the man. So the problem is the heart. This is where that comes from. So God is concerned that we allow our hearts to be changed, to be converted, to be free from the input and the process of the sinful way. So we want to have a right heart, a right attitude and mind, and desire God's way. And of course, in summary, looking at history, God summarized it in Jeremiah 17, one that I'm sure most of you already know what I'm going to read. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. What is deceitful? The heart is deceitful. Jeremiah 17:9, above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So we see here that God is focusing on the fact that our problem is a heart problem, that we need to address how we look at things, what comes out of the heart, and to correct that, to allow God to work with us to correct that. So in general, the world looks at the heart as what? Being okay. You know, good and bad, but mostly okay. But it basically is not okay. God wants a pure heart. The heart in the Bible is used in most cases as the mind and the will from which come an attitude or a frame of mind or actions that are either good or bad. So the heart is a central point of construction of our actions. We know today as we look around us that the world has not changed history-wise as the past. The evil is still there. We haven't come away from the evil inclinations that Satan has inspired. Even on to today, that evil is still within the heart of man. And we can look around and see the wars, the hatred, the suffering, and the sorrow that exist and understand what the problem is. It is a heart that needs to be changed. So what does God want our hearts to be like? What does he want our hearts to be like? Let's turn back to Deuteronomy. This was the instruction to Israel at that time when he was setting them apart to be a model nation. He gave them instruction, and these instructions follow on to us today. What God wanted of them. Let's turn to Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, and begin in verse 5. This is what he instructed Israel to do. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. So that love has to be not divided, but be single. Love God with all your heart, not part of your heart, but all your heart, with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day or today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in the house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be for frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So God wants a singleness of mind. He wants us to love him with our whole heart. Not be half-hearted, but wholehearted in our effort to follow God and his ways. Back in Matthew 5 and verse 8, one of the Beatitudes says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So he wants our heart to be pure. And that's the only way that we can really serve God is to have a pure heart, inspired and built by God and his Spirit working with us. In 2 Timothy, the second chapter, 2 Timothy, the second chapter, in verse 22 it says, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. God wants us to have a pure heart, a heart that will fulfill God's purpose for us so that we can become his very sons, be in his family, share eternity with him, not double-minded, single-minded as is God. In Matthew 22, scripture that we're very familiar with, Matthew 22, verse 36, says, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Not only are we to love God with our whole heart, but we're also to love our neighbor as ourselves. And if we don't love our neighbor as ourselves, are we loving God with our whole heart? Because he commanded us to serve him and to love him, and how to do that. And if we aren't loving our neighbor, then we're not loving God with our whole heart. So we need to understand that God wants us to have that perspective, that overall perspective of outgoing concern and love. And a pure heart. God wants us to have that pure heart, a heart that will fulfill God's purpose, and we will be able to be in God's family. We can see that this requires that we have to change. Any of us that have looked at ourselves, as we all have, as we go through the Passover season and should continually, if we look at our hearts and see our actions, we understand that there are things that we need to change. They come out of our heart, and we just, reflect what is in our heart, our actions in many cases. So this requires a change of heart. So how does God make a change possible for those of us that he has called at this time? Let's go back to Jeremiah again. Jeremiah 31. And let's go to verse 31. 31, 31. It's talking about a new covenant, the basis for the change of the heart. And this was given to Israel. It was God talking to Israel. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out of the land of Egypt, to bring them out of the land of Egypt, rather. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband unto them, said the Lord. But this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. And then, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquities and their sins, and I will remember no more." So we see the process that God plans to institute, a process to change the heart, that God is going to change the heart. He gave this to Israel. We today, as New Covenant Christians, are blessed to have access to that change process that's going on right now. We have received a recall, so to speak, an opportunity to have that change take place in our hearts and our minds. The heart and mind is the center and the focus of the human existence. It's our minds, our way of being, our way of thinking. So a new covenant with Israel and the rest of mankind through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as our Passover and our Savior is the process that makes possible access to this new covenant. God will then offer access to his Holy Spirit to all that want to begin the process of changing our hearts. Those that are willing to be baptized, set apart, and to receive the laying on of hands and God's Holy Spirit after repentance, indeed will be worked with to change their hearts. Only those that God calls in this age to be first fruits will indeed be the ones that he is working with at this time. In Jeremiah 32 and 38 through 40, I won't change there, but he says, "I will give them one heart and one way." So, he's going to convert us to where we have that oneness of mind and heart that agrees and goes along with God and his way. You know, the feast pictures that time when he's beginning to make available his guidance through his Spirit to bring about the conversion to one heart for mankind. Those that are not called now as first fruits will then be given a chance to have access to God, to have his Spirit work with them, to convert their hearts. So what a joyful time it will be for the people that are brought to God during the feast, pictured by the feast, rather, the time when God is working with all of mankind, those that haven't been called before, those that live on over into the time of the end, the world tomorrow, so to speak. He will be working with them and converting them and changing them and bringing them to that wholeheartedness that he wants. We're blessed now to have that opportunity, and he wants that commitment on our part at this time. There won't be peace. There won't be war. There will be peace. There won't be war. There'll be abundance and unity and a love of God, and others will be there at that time. So what a blessing. And we're about to go and picture the feast. And it should be a time of rejoicing for us as we go forward, having access to God now to picture the future when all of this will be taking place, when God will be intervening to change the heart. And the world will be one-minded in that sense, led by God to understand him and his ways. There will be some that will not yield to that end, but the majority will, and it will make a total transformation in this earth and the way that things are done, and the beauty and the happiness and the joy and the peace for all mankind. So as we, as first fruits, allowing God to change our hearts, are we doing that now? Are we doing that now to create in us that new heart? You know, we can resist it. God says, don't quench the Spirit. God's Spirit working with us to change us and to create that new heart within us. So we have to ask ourselves that question. Are we allowing God to change our hearts so that we produce the fruits that God wants in our lives? So let's look and review the process that God's Word shows he is using to create the new heart in us. Let's turn back to Matthew, the 6th chapter. Scripture that we all know, one that is a focal point in our lives, one that we quote very, very often, but certainly is a central scripture for us to have in our hearts and minds. Matthew 6 and verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So the focus here is our goal, our motivation. That should be in our hearts and minds, to seek first God's kingdom. You know, we talk about in a business area, you need to have a goal, a purpose. This is our central goal and purpose, is to focus on God's kingdom. God has opened his mind for us to realize what the kingdom of God is. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's the world tomorrow we'll transfer into the spiritual realm. We'll have people that are then converted and changed, as we'll be given the opportunity to be changed at Christ's return. So our focus is on that, and we look forward to it, and that is a motivator to us, something that inspires us to be zealous, encourages us to be determined, to hang in there. But so we have that goal, that zeal in our hearts and minds. We desire that. We desire to be in God's family. But are we allowing his righteousness to be the guide by which we seek that kingdom? It says, first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his ways of living, his ways of doing things, his ways, so that they are in our hearts and our minds. What a joyful time we look forward to when all will indeed enjoy those things, the peace and the safety and the hope that mankind will have under God's leadership and his direction. So we need to continue to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness with our whole heart. Back in Matthew, the 13th chapter, in verse 44, Matthew 13 and verse 44, He gives us again the focus and the importance of having that focus. Matthew 13:44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and he hid. And for joy over it, he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys that field. And then it goes on in verse 45 just to talk about a parable of the pearl of great price. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So we can see the sacrifice that we need to be having to put our hearts and minds into this, to sell all that we have, so to speak, and put first things first in our lives, seeking God's way and God's kingdom. You know, after we're called and been chosen to understand God's truth and his plan for mankind, to bring many sons to glory, to really work with us, we must continue to yield ourselves to God, keeping his kingdom and God's righteousness as our goal, the focus on which we build our lives and we direct our lives. We must allow God to lead us by his Holy Spirit to follow God's ways of righteousness. In Romans, the 8th chapter, Romans 8, and let's begin in verse 1. It says, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. God's Spirit leading us, not our spirit leading us, our human nature. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. As we've been forgiven our sins, we have a new heart being developed in us. We've been given that new heart to develop at our conversion. For what the law was not able to do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who are living according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Then so, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Yes, we can't please God if we allow our fleshly ways to lead and direct and guide us. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So we receive that Spirit at baptism. That Spirit is in us. And we must be motivated by that Spirit to not quench it, to develop it, to let God lead us through that Spirit, that mind. Verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So this is what God is doing. He's transforming us. He placed his Spirit in us, and then he's working with that Spirit to create the new heart in our hearts, in our minds, so that we are converted, totally yielded to him, guided by him in our lives. Will that process be complete in our lifetimes? I don't think so. We're still somewhat carnal, aren't we, at times? I see myself, I speak for myself in that regard. But God is working that transformation, that recall is in process, and we are in the process of allowing God to work with us. And when we do that, it's pleasing to God because this is what he wants. He wants to see that we are focused on pleasing him, following him with a whole heart, with that kind of mind and that kind of way of thinking. As we do this, God is writing his laws and his ways in our hearts. So when we yield to him and we understand God's truth, which has been opened to us, it's there, we understand it, and we perform it, then we're writing that in our hearts and minds. He's allowing that action and that belief and that commitment to make our hearts and minds fast on the reality that that is the way to live and to conduct ourselves. So what a joy it is when we see those fruits come out that are a blessing of God's Spirit coming out and the fruits of the Spirit in God's ways. Back in Philippians, the second chapter, Philippians, I know it's here. Philippians 2, and let's begin in verse 12. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So we need to understand that we need to be doing a part too. We need to be listening to God's mind, his truth. When we make a decision, God's truth is in our hearts and minds. If we'll listen to it, if we'll see it there, Satan, indeed, as Mr. Waddell was pointing out, puts fiery darts in our minds and hearts. And when those come in, we need to say, is that right in God's sight? I shouldn't be focusing on that. I should be casting it out, putting it out. And when we do that, we're allowing God to write the right way in our hearts and minds. Let's see, where did I stop? For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So God is working in us to will and do his good pleasure. He gives us the strength to do his will. You know, we say in the what's called as God's Lord's Prayer, it's, Christ's prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Is God's will being done today? Hopefully it's being done in our hearts and minds. God is working with us now in this phase of his plan to make ready a first fruits that can be over in the world tomorrow to help others come to see the same things that we've been blessed to understand and to see, that obedience to God and his ways and his righteousness are right and good, and they produce the right fruits. Says, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So this is what God has called us to do now, that we're to become the lights in this world, to be transformed and renewed with a right heart. You know, I have a goal sometimes. Sometimes I don't have a goal, and I wander through situations and circumstances, you know, enjoying life, that type thing. But if I really want to focus on something and get something done, I set myself a goal. I really never have set a goal of wanting to be good at golf. But if I decide I want to be good at golf, what do I need to do? I need to practice. I need to go out there like my son does and practice. You know, I just really go out to the golf course and look around, and if I hit a missed shot, you know, it's all right over here. But if I lose a ball, that's bad. But, you know, you have to go through this process. You have to realize that you've got to practice. So if I want to learn how to chip, you know, there's a lot of things you have to do in golf. You can't use one shot all the time. And to be able to get those shots down, you have to practice those shots. There are certain little intimacies about the way you do it and the process you go through to get the results you want. God's word is that instruction book for righteousness. Just as the counselor or instructor or the golf manual is for playing a better game of golf. So if I want to shoot par golf I'll have to come back in another life because I can't do that. But it is a situation, it's comparable in one sense. You need to realize that you have to focus on the goal, and the goal needs to drive you to do the things that are necessary to make changes. So if I go play a game of golf now, I don't expect to see much change because I haven't set a goal, I haven't focused on improving, and my son has, and it makes him disgusted when he doesn't do good. But, you know, that's just the way it happens sometimes. I might as well say I don't know that I can ever play golf. So, but anyway, I enjoy it. But I thought that was a good example of what the process is like. We need to realize that God's way, God works in logical way. He knows our human nature and the things that we have to do to make changes. But submission to God, yielding to God's Spirit and His righteousness in our lives in need, creates a change. It makes us more ready for what God has in mind for us in His kingdom. It changes our hearts. We see the value of righteousness because we've practiced it. We see that God blesses it, that He brings about the changes in our lives and the blessings that are a result of following God's righteousness. How do we know that we're making the changes that we should make and allowing God to write His laws in our hearts and minds? How do we know? Matthew 12. In verse 33, it talks about a tree being known by its fruits. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and the fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. So we as individuals likewise are known by our fruits. So if we desire to see if our heart is being transformed, we can look at the fruits that God produces from our lives. So it goes on, Christ talking here, it says, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of in the day of judgment. For by your words you are justified, and by your words you are condemned." So it's a matter of what comes out of us is what condemns us. What comes out of us condemns us. You know, we need to have the realization that our thoughts are a process that is the beginning of action. And if we want to stop wrong actions, we have to capture the thought in our mind and say no to it if it's wrong, if it's not according to God's way. Say, no, I'm not going to go down that track. I'm not going to think about those things. I'm going to resist thinking about those things. I'm going to resist and I'm going to think about the right things. So we are known by our fruits, and those fruits can tell us whether God is working with us or not, whether our heart is being changed and transformed the way that God would like. You know, God tests the heart. We're tested. And God has given us opportunities to learn. And we realize that we have faults and we have weaknesses and we have pleasures. But what we have difficulties. God has given us the opportunity to see these and then to address them, to make a goal, to set a goal, to change, to be different in that area. Not like me with my golf, I don't care. I just enjoy it. But we need to be focused on the changes, whatever takes place. So thoughts, they lead to words and actions, so we need to capture them, and that's the beginning. You know, we are to keep the law in the Spirit. We're to keep the law in the spirit, not just in the letter. You know, I think about a situation about one of the elders some long time ago, and some of you will know who I'm talking about, gave an example. He said, you know, he told his son to take the trash out every day so he could tell when he came home what his attitude was when he took the trash out, because he could see a stream of garbage all the way to the front for the trash can, you know, if the attitude wasn't right. But if his attitude was right, you know, everything was okay and so forth. So there is an attitude situation involved in the way you keep God's law. The whole heart means that we really desire to do it in the right way. We're not motivated and we do it out of grudging, and with a grudging heart. We do it because we desire. We know that that's what God wants from us. He wants a change. He wants us to grow in that area and produce fruits. He wants it to be well with us. You know, back in Psalms is one of the Psalms that David gave, in Psalms 139. I think it was David anyway. Well, passed it up. Psalms 139 and verse 23. Let's start in verse 23. Search me, O God, it says, and know my heart. So God does search us, and he knows our heart. He knows what our weaknesses and flaws are. We are different. I have different weaknesses than you do. But we'll be tested in those weaknesses, and we need to address them. We need to realize what our weaknesses are and address them. So we need to ask God in mercy to show us our hearts. Show us our weakness. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there are any wicked ways in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The way is God's way, his way of righteousness. There's only one way, really. Only one way. We have to go through history to find that out. All, you know, from the beginning of creation to the end. For mankind to learn that there is only one way that leads to life, and that is God's way. And if we don't choose that way, then our heart is not right, and God is not going to be able to allow us in his family, in his kingdom. So what a blessing it is to understand the value of developing a right heart, a right mind, right attitude. So we need to ask ourselves, you know, do I think wrong thoughts? And do I allow those thoughts to bring about sin in my life? A wrong attitude and motivation, so that I'm not keeping God's laws the way he intends. Back in 2 Corinthians 10, in verse 3, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. It's a spiritual battle we're fighting. The rest of the world is, not aware of that battle the way we are. God is allowing us to see the evil that's there and to have to resist it. And Satan is trying to promote evil, and we have to learn to resist it. It's a spiritual battle in our hearts and minds. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. To punish it, to keep it out, not let disobedience come in, the wrong way of thinking and being. When we see these areas where we fall short, we need to seek God's forgiveness, ask his guidance and his direction to help us in developing that clean heart. You know, one of the examples that I revert back to childhood about is when grandparents come, a lot of times you entertain them, you take them to the TV. Well, one of the TV things that we take them to is VeggieTales, at least we used to, and there's some of the Christian-oriented philosophy and the standpoint of promoting right values. So one of the ones that we had that the grandkids really enjoyed was Madame Blueberry. Madame Blueberry, and, you know, a thankful heart. A thankful heart. And it went through the process of showing that she had a desire to have the best, and that she spent her whole time focusing on this, getting that, getting this and that and that. And before long, she had all of this, but she wasn't happy. But she looked across the way and found out that other people that didn't have those things were happy, and they had a thankful heart. They were happy because they had that attitude and that frame of mind that was there that promoted a happy heart. So she was thankful that she had come to understand that she needed to have a thankful heart and have happiness as a result. So you've had your VeggieTales tale for the day. But anyway, that promotes what I'm trying to get across here is an attitude in our hearts and minds. That comes from the heart. We have to make ourselves see that, you know, physical things are not going to satisfy and motivate us the way that they really should. It needs to be God's mind leading and guiding us and directing us and learning to be thankful. You can go outside and look at the heavens at night. You can go outside and look at the trees and the breeze and enjoy the creation and all of these things. We should be thankful. This should be a motivation that is part of our way of living, being thankful for the things. I'm not thankful when my wife gets on my case sometimes, but I'm learning to be thankful. That was just a side note. So when we see areas that we need to change in, we need to repent and go forward from that point. Let's turn back to Psalms again. Psalms 51. In verse 10, the Psalm of David, a prayer of repentance. He goes on in verse 10 to say, "Create in me a clean heart." That's what we've been talking about today. "O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation." So when we get off track, we need that restoration. We need that recall to be in process so that we are indeed led by God, excuse me, led by God's Spirit and being able to overcome the problems that we face. "Restore to me the joy of salvation, and upon me with your generous spirit," and uphold me rather with your generous spirit. "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." What a blessing it is to realize that if we do these things, we will certainly be pleasing God. We'll be restoring those things within our hearts and minds that God wants restored to a godly righteousness that is to be within us. But we must think on the right things, recognize wrong thoughts, and resist them when they are wrong, just saying no and letting God's ways lead, direct, and control our words and actions. As we see these areas, we are to grow in grace and knowledge by applying God's ways. Let's turn back in closing. Back here to the Philippians. Philippians 4 and verse 8. says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So we have that promise that God will be with us to help us through this process, help us to overcome and grow and to be able to be in his family. 2 Peter 1, and let's begin in verse 5. Excuse me. 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. But also for the very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. Self-control, perseverance, and perseverance godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. Excuse me again. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are in you and abound, you will neither be barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was purged from all his sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into everlasting kingdom of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. So this is the blessing that we have ahead of us as God works with us to create that pure heart, that wholehearted heart, that heart that is right and pleasing in his sight. So y'all have a good Sabbath, and if I don't see you again, a wonderful feast.